Good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
Before I go into the ministry of the word, I'd like to give some time slot for my wife to give a word of prophecy. So I get Pastor Irene to come up, please. Lord,
thank you, Jesus. Now I'm struggling to give, but then I felt the Lord, you know, say that you have to release by obedience. Now, as we were singing the song, The Consuming Fire, I actually saw a fire of God that came down from the throne room and it began to sort of separate. Do you know what I mean? It's like a fire that ran through. And I believe what the Lord is telling us, that the time is coming, is so near of His return, that there's no kind of playing, you know, church anymore, that we have to be serious. It's like consuming fire is there to protect. It's also there to you know, kind of destroy anything that hinders our relationship with Him. And then the scripture that came to mind was that during the time that the Lord say, who is on my side? Stand over this side. So the time is coming that is a fire that is going to come from the throne room of God. And it is something that we have to take it seriously because He is a consuming fire. And I literally saw that a fire was just coming through. And then the Lord said, who is on my side? Come over this side. So there's going to be a time ahead, a lot of testing, but the Lord is saying that when you stay close to me, when you stay close to me, that you will be protected by that fire. Amen.
Amen. So anyone else has got any prophetic word, just feel free. This is an ample opportunity. I'd like to, you know, open up to anyone who has got any word of prophecy. Anyone else? Yes, this is a guest of, just introduced by Pastor Young, Dr. Naidu from Bandura.
That's right. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be with you this morning. And in the early hours of this morning while I was praying, I had a word for you, Pastor, that the Lord laid upon my heart that I should share with you this morning. In Isaiah chapter 43, and I think it's really the word for this church. In verse number one, it says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. And in verse 5, it says, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him, and I will bring him in. The word for this church is that the Lord's going to bring in people from the east, the west, the north, and the south. But it's not only going to be Pastor Philip's job to do that. It's going to be you and I together working to bring in those people that are out there. And what our sister said this morning is so complacent. You cannot be in a place of complacency. We need to get up from our comfort zones, and God is going to take you into places where you've never gone before. You're going to go into homes where you've never gone in before, and you'll bring the people in. This building is going to be too small in 12 months' time. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you, brother. All right, children, you may go to your classes. Where's the noise coming from? Serious? Bird. Dove. All right, let us pray and commit the time to the Lord in this ministry of the word. Father, we love you. You have great plans for your people. You love your children. So I ask, Father, this morning, as I share your word, Lord, I ask your anointing to come upon everyone, come upon the hearer, come upon me as your servant to speak your word, Lord, with clarity, with your authority, and with your power. And as I speak your word, I minister life and spirit to your people. I pray that your church, Lord, will grow to be strong, to be matured, will grow into a bride without spot and blemish, Lord, prepared for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray you infuse, Lord, passion, life, Lord, wisdom into your people. And as we read your word, Lord, let us be excited, Lord, that you are the great and mighty God. And at the feet of Jesus, we bow down and we worship. For truly you are worthy, Lord, to be praised and worshipped. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. For those who have the Bible, please turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark. And it is from chapter 5. We continue from where we have left off this series. We are currently doing this series on the Gospel of Mark. And we have just finished chapter 5, verse 20. We are moving into verse 21 to verse 43, the end of the chapter. So please, Mark chapter 5, verse 21, please. We'll read from there. Right. Mark chapter 5, verse 21 says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I may be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and say, 'Who touched my cloth?' But his disciple said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.' While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue house, who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.' And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'The Talitha Kumin,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat." That ends the reading. Now, we just stopped off last week and how Jesus cast out 6,000 demons, and the people, the community, were quite upset because later on the pigs gone crazy and they ran down the slope of the cliff and drowned themselves. As a result, 2,000 swines were destroyed. So they were very afraid that more of this will happen, there will be damages to their property and animals, and the economy will be affected. So the people asked Jesus to leave the town. So now Jesus decided to cross now over again by the boat to the other side, as this verse says, 21, and then a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. So one crowd sighed with relief when Jesus left, but on the other side of the Lake of Galilee, there was another crowd that was waiting to receive and to welcome Jesus. And verse 22 to verse 23 reads, "And behold, one of the rulers of synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live.'" So in this crowd, there were two people who were waiting in earnest for Jesus. The first one, as in this as verse says, was Jairus. Jairus was a high-ranking official of the synagogue, and his daughter was sick, on the verge of death. And then this man that was written here, he was high-ranking, he was wealthy, and he was in need of nothing. And then he shared the stature of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so the scribes and the Pharisees were actually his peers and good friends. Now the scribes and Pharisees, of course, you know, they were envious of Jesus and of the things that Jesus taught and Jesus did in the miracles, signs and wonders. And so they certainly would not approve of Jairus seeking out for Jesus. Now for Jairus, now status, pride and prejudice is no longer a concern to him, because he was heartbroken and he was desperate. And he might be a very important person in the community, but in his desperation, because of the sickness of his daughter, he went to Jesus, he knelt down before Jesus and he begged him, literally begged Jesus to heal his daughter. And he had faith in Jesus that Jesus was able to heal her daughter. So he requested Jesus to come along and to his house and to lay hands on her that she might be healed. And verse 24 says, "So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." Now in this Jairus story, you begin to see that faith has a journey. And some journeys are short and some journeys are long. And at times, could I have the first point, please? Brother Caleb, could I have the first point, please? Thank you. So, there is a journey. Between faith and fulfillment of the belief is a journey. And as you know, the faith can be a bumpy journey. And some of you have gone through different issues in your life, and you started off believing in Jesus. But you begin to face some obstacle. Alright, when people share about their testimony, normally it is a very short testimony. It's a condensed version. And we go away having the impression that faith journey is easy and a short one. But this is not so. The faith journey is often very bumpy and it has many challenges. And so here, the first challenge that Jairus faced was the crowd. Now the huge crowd was gathering around Jesus. And there is an emergency call here from Jairus to Jesus, because the daughter was sick and on the verge of dying. Literally, it's an emergency call. And he has conveyed to the Jesus in the presence of the public. And the public here couldn't be bothered and oblivious of the urgency of the matter. And there was this crowd that was there and impeding the movement of Jesus. And I want you to stretch your imagination for a while. For Jairus, this is a matter of life and death of his daughter. And now the crowd couldn't be bothered and oblivious and was hindering the movement of Jesus. And therefore here there was a traffic jam. So the first challenge that he faced was this time delay. And Jairus must be thinking, please get out of the way. Jesus needs to get through, because my daughter is on the verge of dying. And here Jesus was delayed. And therefore time delay is part of our faith journey. Do you experience it personally in your life? If something happened to your life, you have a particular need, you have a particular burden, and you prayed, but then there was a time delay. So this is the first challenge. The next verse 25 to verse 28 says, "Now a certain woman with a flow of blood for 12 years and he had suffered many things from many physicians, and she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and he touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his cloth, he says, I shall be made well. And on the way to Jesus, Jairus' house, there was a woman with this sickness, blood disease, with the issue of blood. For 12 years, she has spent all her money seeking for doctors for a cure, but found no cure. Now let us pause just a moment and we begin to see there is a contrast between this woman with the issue of blood and Jairus. Jairus was a rich man, was a well-known person. This woman known is unknown. His name was unknown. And she was a nobody. And Jairus was a wealthy person. This woman was literally bankrupt. She spent all her money on these medical expenses. And now she has no more money. She is very poor. Jairus had a good time with the daughter for 12 years until the sickness came. But this woman was suffering for 12 years, inflicted with this blood disease. And here Jesus actually Jairus sought Jesus publicly. But by contrast, this woman with the issue of blood sought Jesus privately. So that you can see a stark contrast between the two persons. So these two people, at the opposite ends of the spectrum, one is rich and one is poor, but they were desperately seeking for Jesus. Now the point I'm trying to say is, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are known or unknown, we all desperately need Jesus. Like Jairus, you might be one time riding high. Your business may be booming. Your marriage may be blessed. Your body may be healthy, but you don't know what the next moment holds for you. Before the clock strikes midnight, you might find yourself, caught in a totally unexpected crisis. And you and I simply don't know what the next moment holds. And conversely, like the woman with the issue of blood, you may be going through an endless streams of setback. Or you may have a persistent problem. You just don't know when it is going to end. But the next moment, you may encounter a miracle of astounding proportion. And when I ponder over this, we better not be conceited or take things for granted when things are very well in our life, like in Jairus' shoe. And we are like dust. Now, neither should we give up and quit easily when it seems like we are in the woman's shoe. So both of this story remind us that the Lord is my shield. The Lord is my protector. And if He allows adversity, trouble and crisis to come into my life, He will also be the glory and the lifter of my head. Right, the woman spent 12 years looking for a cure and she found none. And it was a slow process, slowly sucking away her energy. And therefore her faith journey was a long one. Now just imagine for a moment the pain and the many disappointments that she encountered. She went to this doctor, couldn't find any cure. She went to another doctor, couldn't find any cure. So it was disappointment after disappointment for 12 years. And the second challenge of faith in the journey is this: disappointment. Many, many disappointments. One click, please. Thank you. Now, we just wonder how she endured the way she did. Because of a medical condition, she was also considered ceremonially unclean in the religious sense. And therefore, it restricted her religious and her social life. Now, when an opportunity arises for healing, I'm sure the devils will hurl a lot of negative thoughts into her mind, causing her to think. Maybe she's thinking it this way: I'm not good or important enough for Jesus to come and help me. Jesus may help others, but he will not help me. Or she may think, well, Jesus was already going with Jairus. Why bother Jesus? Or she may think, nothing else had helped me in the past 12 years before. I tried times and times again. This time it will make no difference. So there will be many, many negative things that the devil will hurl into your mind in your faith journey. So application number one. The mind is a battlefield. You need to wage warfare, mind warfare, against any thoughts of unbelief using the word of God. You do not engage in your own conversation with these negative thoughts, because it will just play like a megaphone. You need to fight these negative thoughts from the devil using the word of God. And that is why 2 Corinthians chapter 10 remind us that the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down stronghold. Devil has established a lot of stronghold in our mind. Wrong mindset, negative thinking patterns, and all those things have been entrenched in our mind. And it is a battlefield. And therefore, the first battleground that we want to fight here is in the mind and not even in the heavenly places. And therefore, the scripture says, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to verse 5. Every one of you must remember, every time you go into the warfare, you say, I'm going to, what they call, cast down every thought and imagination that exalt itself the knowledge of God. I'm going to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When you punish every disobedience, when my obedience is fulfilled. And as you obey the word of God in this scripture, you will get victory over the devil. And therefore here, it is important, every time you remind yourself, this is my key verse. Every time when I have a problem with my mindset, with negative thoughts, I'm going to use this scripture and wage warfare against any thoughts of unbelief. This is how you tear down the stronghold. And therefore, for this woman, she was desperate for Jesus to heal her. They say, I'm still alive. I must keep on trying. I do not even have to bother Jesus. And she may be thinking, all I have to do is to touch the hem of Jesus. They say that I will be healed. And then I will quietly slip away. And then, so that was her thinking process. But then there was another obstacle. Because there was a big crowd, and Jesus was passing by there, and there was a crowd that was blocking that. So there was an obstacle and problem between Jesus and her. There is a crowd, and she cannot get through. Now you stretch your imagination a bit. She must be trying to reach Jesus' left. Again, there's this human being blocking her way. Human block, roadblock. She's trying right. There's another human roadblock. And she tried the center, there was another human, and Jesus was just passing by. And I can imagine she was desperate, but she has tenacity. It said, I must get through this crowd, regardless, because I'm desperate for healing. I'm broke, I'm very sick, I need this healing. I believe she found a small gap between two human beings, and Jesus was just slipping, was just passing by. There was a small gap, and that was her hope. And she slipped through her hand through the gap. And she just managed to touch the hem of Jesus. And immediately something happened. Immediately something happened. And here it says, verse 29 to verse 30. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Immediately, as I said, here the scripture say, she felt the healing power coming to her body. The fountain of the blood was totally dried up. A spiritual transaction has taken place. Divine exchange has taken place, and she traded in her faith and then for the healing power of Jesus to flow from Jesus to her. And Jesus could feel it. And Jesus could feel that the power was flowing out from his body. So the woman planned to slip away quietly and let no one know about it. But Jesus turned around and then would stop her. And he asked, "Who touched me?" Now here verse 31 continues to say, "But his disciples say to him," he said that you see that the multitudes are thronging you and you say, "Who touched me?" Jesus' disciples was totally puzzled. He said, "There's a big crowd here and they're all scrambling and they're touching you. What a superfluous question you're asking, Jesus. Obviously everybody is touching you, and why are you asking who touched me?" But Jesus said that was a different touch. Of the thousand hands that touched Jesus, he said there is one touch that is different. There is a touch that distinguishes itself from the rest of the touch. And that is the touch of faith. And Jesus is trying to zoom in on this particular lady. And here, this touch triggers the outflow of the healing power of Jesus going to that particular woman. Now, you can be in a crowd very near to Jesus, and yet you don't touch Jesus. So we come to application number two. When you come to a church every Sunday for praise and worship, so on and so forth, you can touch Jesus. You can come in a church sitting, you know, worshiping, and then later sitting down and then hearing Jesus. Now, you can touch Jesus. You must come to a church with a certain posture to position yourself to receive the touch of Jesus. The first posture of receiving the touch, I believe, is coming to church with a heart of worship, with a worshipful heart. And therefore, during the time of praise and worship, do not be passive. I encourage you, come here and express your love and adoration and your thanksgiving to the Lord. And as we sing those love song, thanksgiving song, raise your hand. As you raise your hand, something spiritual is happening. You are surrendering to God, and God is working something in your life. Or you may clap your hands, or you may want to dance, so on and so forth. And therefore, I encourage you, when you sing, sing with life and sing with passion unto the Lord. And then obviously, the next posture is that of faith. Faith meaning you come here believing that Jesus is here and expecting that you're going to receive the touch from Jesus. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the third posture that you come is the longing, coming with a posture of longing. You're longing to see Jesus. You're longing to hear His word. You're longing to hear His voice. You're longing to touch Jesus. And if you come with that longing, you are preparing for something. The first stage is when you worship with your heart, with your soul, in your praise and worship. The Lord, Scripture says that God inhabits the praises of your people. And because of your corporate praise and worship, everyone with that life and with that passion of worship, God will come and inhabit the praises of the people, and God will be enthroned in this place. You are ushering the presence of God. You are ushering Jesus to come and to take the center stage. And because you have the faith, Jesus is going to do something in your life. Because you have the longing to see Jesus, to touch Jesus, to hear His word, and to hear His voice, Jesus is going to come and He's going to touch you. And when that happens, there will be change. You can come in weak, but then you'll go out strong. You can come in very, what you call, confused and in a turmoil, and you go up with peace. You can come in sick, and then because you receive the touch of Jesus, you will go out healed. And you can come in being in the state of being oppressed, in the bondages, then you will go out being totally delivered and set free because Jesus has touched you. And therefore, brother and sister, this is the application. application, whatever burden that you come, whatever the need that you can come in a church, but because you are in this posture of worship, you are in this posture of faith, you are in this posture of longing to see and to touch and to hear His voice, the touch is going to come, and you're going to come in the burden, you're going to go out totally, or the burden will be lifted away. Therefore, there will be encounter with the true and the living God. Conversely, if you come in very passive, it is just a routine, it is just a ritual. You come in sick, you go out the same. You will be sick as before. You come in oppressed, you'll go out as before, you'll be remain oppressed. And therefore, brothers and sisters, when you are in this congregation, you can receive that touch. Just like the woman with the issue of blood. She touched, but of the many touch, there is one that is different. Therefore, I encourage you to make a difference in your worship, to make a difference in your praise, to make a difference in your attitude. And as you do that, there's going to be a touch coming from Jesus. This is an important application. All right, let us carry on with verse 32. Verse 32 says, "And he looked around to see her who had done this thing." Now Jesus looked at the woman. Why? Because he was trying to draw out a testimony from her. Verse 33 says, "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, come and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." Now this woman had no choice now, and she began to testify of the whole truth. Why did Jesus deal with her publicly? Why? Why did he not simply permit her to remain anonymous and let her go away? Was Jesus upset because there was this, he felt a loss of the power? Definitely not so. Jesus did it all for her own sake. First, he wants to converse and relate with this woman. He wanted the truth to come out from her. And the best thing that you can tell Jesus is this. You tell him the truth. You tell him how you feel. You tell him how the condition you are. You tell him about your pain, about your struggle, about your frustration, about your disappointment. And don't give any excuses, don't justify anything. Just tell him simply the truth. And as you tell him the truth, Jesus will also tell you the truth. As a woman tells Jesus the truth, Jesus told her the truth. And the truth shall set her free. Verse 34, "And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, I like the Old King James Version. Old King James Version says it more accurately. He says, "Your daughter, your faith has made you whole." Not well, but make you whole. "And then go in peace and be whole of the plague." So Jesus wanted to be her savior and her friend. And he wanted her to look into his face, into his eye, eyeball to eyeball contact, and receive the compassion that is coming from Jesus, and to hear the loving words of assurance. And here, as she first heard the word daughter, she experienced, you know, the love, the acceptance of the loving Father as Jesus uttered the word daughter. Then she heard the word, "Your faith had made you whole." And here she experienced something more than physical healing. And she may be healed of this physical healing of the blood disease. But he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." Now, many of times, our external sicknesses is actually the root symptom, is actually the soul and the spirit. Because when we go through different pains, encounter, and negative encounters in our life, our soul and spirit is wounded. And often a time it may be manifested in the body and we have physical ailment. And here, Jesus, when he said that your faith has made you whole, and as that word is spoken, she received the healing of the soul, of the spirit, and the body, wholeness, right, of healing. And then next word that she hear was, go in peace. The moment she heard that word, go in peace, she experienced tranquility in her soul. And many of times, our soul is not at peace. We are not at peace with ourselves, we are not at peace with one another, and we are not at peace with God. But for this instant, Jesus says, go in peace. That is the spirit and life that come from Jesus' mouth. All the words that are spoken in this conversation is ministering something to that woman. And as a result, you know, she is totally restored and totally healed to wholeness. So application three here, I want to draw to your attention is this. It is the faith that brings result. It is a faith in the person Jesus that brings result. Jesus make it very clear. He say, your faith has made you whole. There's nothing magical about Jesus' hand or whatever clothing. Nothing magical about that. What is the difference? Why? So what is that act so important? Because that act is only an outward expression of an internal faith, internal belief in the person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, very important, if you become over religious, you can begin to trust in things. You begin to think that the holy oil that we use is holy. And therefore, when you're not, it's because the oil is holy. Now your faith is misplaced. Your faith is now based on the oil. Or when we partake of communion, that can be healing. Whether it's a bread or whether it's a wine. Alright? It is not the bread, it is not a wine. It is first your internal faith in the person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this thing is just an outward expression of your internal belief. Or it can be other things, baptism, water baptism, whatever it is. The point I'm trying to make is, don't fall into the trap that your faith becomes over the thing. The thing oil is holy because this is this, which is happening in some of the very, you know, over religious kind of teaching. So it is always faith in the person and in specifically faith in the Lord Jesus. And therefore, I draw your attention. I draw your focus upon your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every aspect of our life must be Christ-centered. Alright, if your belief is based on things, then it becomes superstition. Okay, that is a big difference between the two. Alright, now, let's finish that story with that woman with the issue of blood. Now we turn to the story of Jairus. And I want to stretch your imagination and my imagination and put ourselves in the shoe of Jairus. For Jairus, he started out with faith. The first challenge of his faith walk was the crowd. Because it was impeding the movement of Jesus. There was a time delay when time is of the essence. The next challenge of faith that he faces is this interruption. Interruption from this woman with the issue of blood. He first caught hold of Jesus. But this woman jumped the queue. And I presume inside he must be very upset. And worse still, Jesus was taking time to talk to this woman. Jairus must be thinking in his mind. You know, she had been suffering from this disease 12 years already. This woman surely can wait for another day. And this is not an emergency case. Why can't Jesus just tell her, I will talk to you later. Please come back and see me on this particular location. I have an emergency case to attend to. Now, why? In Jairus' mind, why is Jesus not having this sense of urgency, this sense of priority? Now, do this sometimes cross your mind? Whatever that you are facing, whatever challenges that you are facing in your life, you may be asking why God is not responsive to the needs and my prayer. And God knows this is very important. This is a high priority. I'm desperate. My situation is more urgent. And why does God seem to procrastinate on my urgent prayer requests? Interruption. In your faith walk. Now, 35 to 36 says, while he was still speaking, some came from the rulers of the synagogue house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. As this woman celebrated her success of healing, there was messengers coming from Jairus' house. And he came to the to tell Jairus. He says, your daughter's sickness has turned for the worse. It was urgent, but you were too slow. Now she is dead. Fear and despair came upon him. You can imagine Jairus' heart just sank to the rock bottom. Now he thought there was no more hope. So the fourth challenge of your faith journey is this. Instead of the situation improving, the situation got worse. And this is our part of our faith walk. One click, please, for this point. Thank you. So, I want you to relate to your life in your way, in your walk of faith. There are many challenges that are facing us in the walk. As you can see in this example, time delay is one challenge. Second one is disappointment. And third one is interruption. And in this story, he said the situation got worse. Now the daughter is dead. And there may be other things in your life. And I'm just picking a few from this story. You may be very frustrated. You may have misplaced expectation and a host of other things. So faith walk indeed has a journey. All right. So here, Jairus possibly began to say in his heart, just like many of us, why, Lord? And Jesus began to encourage Jairus. He said, don't be afraid. You know, continue to believe. Just believe. You go into the text. It is keep on believing. Jesus was encouraging Jairus. Now, faith is not the absence of disappointment. It's not the absence of fear. But faith is a heart that continues to choose to believe God for a breakthrough. So, verse 37 to verse 39. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brothers of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Now, so here, Jesus is trying to restrict the people. He just brought Peter, James, and John to Jairus' house. And as he came into this house, there was a lot of commotion. There was weeping and wailing and beating of the chest. And that is because in those days, when you are a well-to-do family, when any member of your family passed away, you would engage a professional mourners to come and mourn for you. And as soon as people come in, there will be a lot of commotion to declare to the community that a death has happened in the family. And if you want to kind of vividly imagine what the scene is this, I think the best scene that you can see, if you can recall recently, a few months ago, the president of North Korea died. And then the whole nation was like a whole nation of professional mourners. When TV zoomed on them, they were just crying, they were banging their ears, they were new, you know, that kind of scene. Professional mourners. A lot of commotion, a lot of drama. And of course, you know, it is not true. And here, this is what happened. Jesus came in, these people just became very dramatic. And Jesus began to say, this girl is not dead, but just sleeping. All right, so what did the next verse say? The next verse says, and they ridiculed him, and when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. So after Jesus hushed them up, be quiet. Don't be hypocrite. Don't cry like this. And then now here, he said that the girl was simply sleeping. Now the mourners turned their tears into jeers. They began to mock and ridicule Jesus. And here, we begin to see the next challenge of faith. When we hear a word of encouragement from a brother or sister, or when we hear a word of encouragement in God's word, when we read the scripture, or when we hear a sermon, the next moment, there will be another voice that will playing in your mind or in your heart, mocking, laughing at you, being very cynical. And this is one of the challenges of faith. All right, the next So here, mocking voice of the devil's advocate. These are devil advocates. So in your mind, as I said, this laugh and this scorn will begin to attack the word of faith and encouragement. And if this mourner mock at Jesus, you can be sure. If they mock at Jesus, you can be sure the adversary, your devil, and all his evil spirit will begin to mock and begin to scorn at you. But doubters, cynics, and scorners cannot contribute to miracles and breakthrough. So Jesus had to put them away. Put them away, and he only takes Peter, James, and John together with the parents into the room. Why? Again, because without faith, it is impossible to please him. Alright, you must come to God believing that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You must be diligent in seeking him. And the Holy One, of course, is of Israel, is limited by unbelief. Each time you read the Gospel, you read the Old Testament, whenever there's unbelief in the community or in the town, the miracles, the signs and wonders are very limited because God chooses not to manifest those things when there is unbelief. So, coming back to this mocking, application number 4 is you must rebuke and expel all this mocking in Jesus' name. Say, you are not welcome. In my mind, you're not welcome. Don't ever allow mockers or sinners to set up shop in your heart, to laugh and to question cynically. When mockers and cynics knock on your door in the journey of faith, you must pray aloud. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You have no place in my heart. You have no place in my mind. You must not be passive. You must guard your mind. You must guard your heart. And you must fight this battle of faith. Because faith has a journey. You can see that faith is trying to go towards fulfillment. And there is obstacle coming against you. And you are swimming like an upstream. And you cannot be passive. And therefore you must say a word. You must invoke the name of Jesus. You must invoke his authority. And in this journey of faith, only build close relationship with those who build and who encourage your faith. Verse 41, verse 42, verse 43. Then he took the child by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked. She was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it and say that something should be given her to eat. So here, Jesus commanded the little girl to rise up. The girl's life was revived and she was resurrected and she began to walk. And these people were totally astonished that the resurrection has taken place. Now, divine miracles never totally replace common sense care. A miracle was done, but there needs to be some follow-up. And Jesus says, prepare a meal and give her something to eat as a follow-up. So, there is a part to the natural things as well. So, that ends this particular passage. If you recap, faith has a journey. So I want to encourage every one of you. This makes your faith walk more with a sense of realism. You don't just hear story, you know, I believe and then suddenly a short while later I'm healed. So on and so forth. There are certain bumpy roads that you have to go through. There are many difficulties and obstacles against you because there is an adversary. And at times, of course, it's not totally the adversary. And sometimes in that journey, God is trying to build some character in your life. So there are combination of two or more factors being in play here. And therefore, when you go through this, do not be discouraged. Every one of you here, I want to encourage you. This is a portrayal of a real journey of faith. Time delay, you will face. Disappointment, you will face. There may be interruption that you encounter, and the situation may even get worse, so on and so forth. So, I want to encourage every one of you. One more click, please. I think I missed another. Oh, There was one that is actually the mocking voice. It's not there. I don't know why. But anyway, we just leave it as it is. All right, so these are the things that you will encounter in your faith journey. Do not be discouraged. And God and Jesus' word to you is continue to believe. And even this, in this situation, the girl was dead, but God was able to resurrect, you know, these girls back to life. So if we step back further, in this sermon and the last sermon, we saw that there are four stories. And first, there was a storm. No one could control the storm except Jesus. Therefore, nature and creation submits to the Lord Jesus. And then the next story that we had last week was this demoniac, this person possessed with 6,000 demons, an extremely hard case. No one could help him, and no one could set him free except Jesus. So Satan and his evil spirit and demons are also totally subject to him. And if we come to this week's story with a woman with the issue of blood, no doctor can cure her, but Jesus could cure her. And also Jairus' daughter, death. No one can resurrect her from life except Jesus. So in all these four stories, there is nothing that man can do. And Jesus is the Lord over all things, over the storm, over the danger, over the devil, over the demons, over the disease, over death. Nature, Satan, evil spirit, death, sickness, all totally have to bow down to Jesus. And that is why we say at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And therefore, this man is not just an ordinary man. What manner of man is this? Though he can be a great man, but to us Christians, he is more than a great man. He is the Son of the Most High God. He is our Lord and Savior. And he's able to help you through all situations and circumstances. Therefore, I encourage you, brothers and sisters, though you start off with the faith, do not be discouraged. Press in, press on. Breakthrough will come in your life. And the fulfillment will come in your life. I hope this last few sermons has blessed you. And I'm thinking whether I should continue next week or I'm going to into another topic. But I have to seek the Lord and I'll let you know next week. So that is the end of the sermon. Can I get the musician to come forward? And as we stand, I want you to meditate upon the word. Reflect how you come into the church in the past. Is it with a worshipful heart? Is it with that faith and expectation to receive the touch of Jesus? Is it with that longing? And if that is that, all those things are negative, you can change your ways. From next week onwards, you can come with a different attitude. And as you do that, I assure you, the whole atmosphere here will be totally changed, will be charged up. And Jesus is here to come and touch every one of you. And there will be a change. You come in, you come out, there'll be total change. So, musician, please.